Man, that's some good truth for us to confess together, that that Jesus is a pain taker. He's a way maker. He is our hope. And if you are joining us this week, maybe you're visiting with us, and this is the first time that you've been, or maybe you've been out for a while and you're here for the first time in a while. I just want to say we have really been having a great time digging into Psalm 139. We've been talking about what it means, what these promises, what these truths that we see in Psalm 139 mean for us as believers. And it's pretty profound and pretty amazing things to think about that the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 139. We talked about how God knows us completely. We talked about how he made us and how we're his masterpieces. He's the master craftsman and we're his masterpieces. And so we've been digging into what those truths mean here in Psalm 139, and we're going to continue to do that this morning. I do want to tell you, I want to give you a little bit of an example of what we're going to talk about this morning, what it actually feels like. I remember when Amy and I I asked her to go on a date with me. I had met her. I thought she was awesome. Asked her to go on a date with me on a Thursday night. We drove 30 miles from Brownwood, Texas. We drove to Coleman, and we went to Norita's Cold Water Cattle Company in Coleman, Texas for our first date. And we hung out there on that date. We talked all the way down there. We talked all the time that we were at the restaurant. Some of you may be thinking to yourself, well, I bet you talked, Brad. I'm not sure how much Amy talked. But we talked. She shared a lot. It was great. We spent a lot of time together hanging out. And when we came back from that first date, y'all, I was super excited. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you, man. I was fired up. I thought Amy was incredible, and pretty soon after that, we started dating, and I want you to know I was completely smitten, all right? Completely. And here's what happens. Guys, you know about this. Here's what happens when you meet a lady and you're fired up and you're excited. What happens is that you really, really want to spend as much time around her and with her as you possibly can. And so, like, I remember, like, there are things, y'all, that I do not enjoy doing, right? But Amy might call me and she might be like, hey, I've got to go, you know, I've got to go to Walmart to pick up some groceries or pick up some food or whatever. Would you like to go? And my response would be like this. I'd be like, well, let me think. Hold on one second. I cover up the phone back. Yes, Walmart, you know, yeah, I think I can do that. Let's go to Walmart together. You know what I mean? Like, all of a sudden, these things that were mundane, things that I wouldn't even enjoy doing, if Amy was asking me to go do that with her, like, I was super fired up about it. And you know how it is when you're starting out a new relationship? Like, you think about that other person an obnoxious amount of the time, borderline obsessive. Let's just be real. But you're super excited about him. You're thinking about him all the time. Can't wait till the next time you get to see him again. And Amy and I, we've been dating a couple of weeks, and then it was Christmas break, and I had to go home. And so then you know, I had to spend like a week of Christmas break without even seeing her at all. You know what I mean? And so it was really tough. You know, that was some difficult times there at the beginning of our relationship. Because I was just thinking about it all the time. I was excited about being around her. Like, we know how that feels, right? Some of my friends right now who are teenagers, you're younger adults, you know, and there's a person that you've met and you started to talk to, and you're like, you know, you're like blowing up their phone and texting them all the time. I want to say a couple things to you. That's what it feels like, you know, to everybody feels that way. Second thing is chill, okay? They don't need you to blow their phone up all the time. That works the opposite of how you think it's going to work, okay? But I know what it's like to feel super excited when you've met somebody that you're excited about, right? And here's what I want to say. The passage of Scripture that we're reading today, what's so unbelievable about it is the way the psalmist describes who God is and how he thinks about us. He talks about God thinking of us in that same way. And look with me, if you would. Psalm 139, we're gonna start reading here with verse 17. But Psalm 139 says, listen, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. And so what the psalmist is saying right here, right from the outset, is that the Lord God thinks about us. He thinks about us all the time. He thinks about us almost obsessively. Like, this is how the Lord God thinks about you and how the Lord God thinks about me. And for some of us, that's a shock right off the top, because it's difficult for us to imagine anyone, right, being that taken with us, being that excited about us, thinking about us like that. It's hard for us to imagine anybody doing that, much less the God of the universe. But what you need to know this morning, first and foremost, is that you are on God's heart. That's what the psalmist is saying here. And we just have to stop, can we, and recognize how amazing this is. Because some of us have been going to church for long enough that we've heard this, and we may have heard it enough times to where we've forgotten how big of a deal this is. So I want to stop and I want to remind you how big of a deal it is that you are on God's heart. This is the same God who spoke the universe into being. Every one of the billions and billions of stars in the galaxy is held into place by his unknowable power. That's the God we're talking about. Every atom in the universe, every atom in the universe hums its praise to this God. This is the God we're talking about. That God, the God of the universe, the God who spoke it all into being, the God whose power causes it all to be held into place, that God thinks about you. You are on his heart. And maybe one problem we might have in the church today is maybe we're just not blown away like we should be by that fact. Because what we do tend to do is we kind of tend to put ourselves at the center of the universe. You know what I mean? And maybe it's not so much of a shock to us that God would want to think about us, or that he would want to reflect on us, or that we would be on his heart, because we kind of think of ourselves as more important maybe than we are. Maybe the first thing we got to do is just stop and be like, that's amazing. The God of the universe thinks about me. I'm on his heart. That's amazing. But let's look, if we can, at what it actually means for you and I to be on God's heart. Okay, the first thing is that his thoughts about us are precious. His thoughts about us are precious. Now, I hesitate to use that word because when we think precious, I know what you think. You're like, oh, precious. You know what I'm talking about? You think of like a little, I don't know, a little cuddly dog, or, you know, or a sweet little baby. And or some of us even maybe think about somebody that's super annoying, you know, or, you know, because that's a very Southern thing to be like, oh, you're so precious, when we really mean you are a total jackwad. That's really what we mean sometimes. But precious doesn't mean that in this context at all, friends. That's not at all what it means here. That word that's translated precious, it's a word that is, it means rare in other places in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 3:1, it talks about how in those days, the messages from the Lord were rare. They were precious. It's the same Hebrew word that's used there. And so what it's referring to is that the thoughts of God are so different. They're so other than us, right? That he is so powerful. He is so other than us, so much higher than we are, that every one of his thoughts is super valuable. It's super valuable in this way that we can't even begin to understand or describe. That's what the psalmist is saying. And so all of his thoughts about us are precious like that. They're valuable like that. When I think about this, I think about, and maybe it's because, you know, my daughter just got engaged, but I think about diamonds. You know, if you think about those commercials on TV where they're talking about K's Jewelers or all the other things, you know, diamonds, they're beautiful. These are beautiful, amazing stones that are found like in the earth. And the fact that they're beautiful, but also the fact that they're so different from everything else, they're just so remarkable, right? It makes them super, super valuable. And that's what God's thoughts toward us are like. They're valuable. They're precious, like a precious stone, like a diamond, right? That's what God's thoughts are toward you and toward me. The psalmist wants for us to know that. He wants to know, he wants to point out the fact that God considers us. He cares about us. And that fact should instill reverence in us. Like, we should be moved by this beautiful, amazing truth that God's thoughts toward us. He has these precious, valuable, amazing thoughts toward us, directed toward us. Now listen, sometimes when we're going through really difficult or painful times, we can imagine that no one cares what we're going through, that no one understands what we're going through. We can feel alone. We can feel isolated in our grief, in our pain, in our fear. But listen, friends, that feeling of loneliness is a lie. Here's the truth. Are you ready? The truth is, God thinks about you. God cares about you. God loves you. Listen, you are on God's heart. Your hurt, your shame, your grief, it matters to Him. He considers it. He dwells on it. That's the truth. And maybe some of us need to hear that this morning. God's thoughts about us are precious. But listen, His thoughts about us are confounding. They're confounding. Sometimes when there's something wrong with my car, I take it to a mechanic. You know, that's a good thing to do. If there's something wrong with your car, take it to somebody who's an expert in working on it. But one of the craziest things is when you're talking to a mechanic about what's wrong with your car. At least when you're me. Let me say that. When you're me talking to a mechanic about what's wrong with your car, that's an amazing thing. Because they're telling me about the injection manifold, you know, blah, 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 all the things that might be wrong with my car. And I cross my arms like this when they talk about it. I cross my arms like this and I nod like this. Like, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about, right? But the truth is, no. I don't know anything that you're saying right now. You might as well be speaking a foreign. You might as well be speaking Portuguese. I have no idea what you're saying to me right now. And that's that feeling of confounding when someone's talking to me and I don't understand anything. They're way smarter than I am. They know way more about this thing that they're talking about than I do. And so when they're talking to me about it, I'm completely lost. I have no idea. I usually don't want them to know that, but that's how it feels, right? It's completely confounding. It's like another world that I'm getting this glimpse into that I know nothing about, right? And that's the way the thoughts of God toward us, that's the way they work as well. Psalmists love to use this thing called parallelism to make a point, right? So they'll put two opposite things together in order to make their point. And you can see a great example of this in Psalm 1, verse 6. Here's a great example of a parallelism. It says, "For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." So parallelism. Path of the godly, path of the wicked, right? And so God, the psalmist will use those two things to make a point. Well, in this passage, what we're seeing is the second half of a parallelism. Remember back to Psalm 139, verse 2. Do you remember what it says? Psalm 139, verse 2 says, "You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away." So the psalmist is like, you know everything I do. And then he's like, you know my thoughts. You know my thoughts even when I'm a long way away. Not you can hear me talking when I'm a long way away. That's crazy enough too. But you know my thoughts before they even form into words from a long way away. And then the other side of that parallelism is in these verses that we just read. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered." God knows all of my thoughts. He knows every thought in your head before it even fires into your imagination. But we can't even begin to count His thoughts. We can't even begin to comprehend His thoughts because they're so precious, because they're so rare, because they're so beautiful, because they're so other than us. His thoughts about us are confounding. And finally, listen to this. His thoughts about us are purposeful. All this knowledge that God has about us, He knows us intimately, right? All of that knowledge is woven into the idea of His thoughts toward us. He created us. He formed us. And there's a purpose that he wants to achieve in us. And we've talked about this several times as we've gone through this passage. I want, though, for us to look at a passage from Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. The Apostle Paul here is talking about this amazing thing that God has done and is doing in creation. And in Romans 8, 22, here's what he says. Romans 8, 22, he says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us." And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, look, there's this future glory. There's this future glory that God is working out in all of creation. One day, all of creation is going to be restored to right relationship with himself. And all of the sin and the death and the failure and the brokenness of this world is going to be ripped aside. And the glory of God's power in creation is going to burst through. And there's this future glory that he's preparing in creation. There's this future glory that he's preparing in you and in me. And that purpose will be fulfilled. That's what God is doing. He's the master craftsman. My friend Paul Wolson is a luthier. Do you guys know what a luthier is? A luthier is a person who makes guitars. And if you look at your message notes, I actually put a link to Paul's Wolson Soundcraft is the name of his guitar making company. I want you to look at those guitars that he makes. They are unbelievable. They're gorgeous. I have one. It is a 5-piece neck, right? There are 5 different kinds of wood in the neck. I mean, they're amazing works of art, but they're not just beautiful. They also make this incredible sound. They have this unbelievable function that they're supposed to perform. He's made them visually appealing and beautiful, but he's also made them excellent at achieving this purpose of making beautiful music. And that's what you and I are. That's what the Lord God is doing in us. And we've been talking about how he loves us. We are beautiful to him. We matter to him. We're works of art. But there's also this amazing purpose that he desires to accomplish in us. He's created us for something. He's created us to establish his kingdom and to exhibit his glory. That's what we're made to do. And one day, that purpose is going to be fully achieved in each and every one of us who are in Christ. Did you hear that? His glory will be fully revealed in each and every one of us who are in Christ. So he's thinking about you all the time, all the time. And he's working in your life to achieve that. That section in Romans 8 ends with this, Romans 8, 28, "For we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." His thoughts are directed to you. Everything that's going on in your life, he's using it to shape you into the blinding vision of his glory that he has made you to be. Let's drive that point home by looking at Zephaniah chapter 3. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And I can't, when I read these words, I frankly can't believe that they're true. That's how good they are. But I want you to hear these. "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior." Listen to this. "He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Someone here this morning, you grew up in a church situation that's made you wonder about how God feels about you. Maybe it's because of your relationship that you have with a parent. But when you think about how God thinks about you, you tend to think of God looking at you and just shaking his head and being like, man, I'm so disappointed. Maybe think about the Lord looking at you and just saying, gosh, what a waste. What a mistake. Maybe that's how you imagine God thinking about you. Friends, that's a lie. Here's the truth. The Lord God Almighty is rejoicing over you with joyful songs. He takes delight in you with gladness. You are the apple of his eye. That's the truth. He thinks about you all the time. So you're on God's heart, friends. But listen, God's love for you is overwhelming. Look at Psalm 139, verse 18. The psalmist, he continues on. He says, he's talking about God's thoughts. He's like, I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. In the Hebrew, this passage is a lot more like this. The passage is like, oh, your thoughts about me? Let me count them. One, two, oh, wait, I can't. That's what it's more like. It's really like that. Oh, wait, I can't count them. There's way too many of them, right? And he says this word, this image, more than the grains of sand. That's actually another way of saying infinite, like without number, stretching out into eternity. Have you guys ever, who's been to White Sands in New Mexico? Have you been to White Sands? Raise your hand real high. I need to see how many of you. Good. So you guys are going to get this illustration, right? And White Sands, if you haven't been there, make plans to go. It's in New Mexico. You can still go. It's okay. New Mexico, even though it's there, we can traverse into those lands. It's in White Sands, New Mexico. Beautiful, beautiful white, crystal white sand as far as you can see. And if you go out there like at sunset or at sunrise, the setting sun or the rising sun will just light that white sand on fire. It's one of the most beautiful things you will ever see, okay? That's how beautiful it is. As far as you can see, beautiful sugar white sand. I mean, it's amazing, y'all. It's breathtaking. It's breathtaking. And here's the psalmist. Here's the psalmist saying, look, God's thoughts about me, God has more thoughts about you than there are grains of sand, tiny, tiny grains of sand at White Sands National Park. That's how many thoughts God has about you. You can't even number them. When you look at the sheer number of them, it should overwhelm you. You should just be completely struck by the awe of that fact. There's no way to count or number the number of thoughts that God has about you. That's what the psalmist wants to drive home for you and I in this passage. When you stand at White Sands and you look out at that beauty, sometimes you can't even talk. It's so beautiful that you're just stunned in the silence and you just want to witness it. And that's what the love of God for you is like. That's what his thoughts for you are like. They're more than there are grains of sand in White Sands National Park. The magnitude of God's love for you is literally overwhelming. But stop, listen. Remember when we talked about that every one of God's thoughts about you is precious? Precious like a diamond? You remember that earlier? Now I want you to think about White Sands National Park, and I want you to imagine that every single tiny, almost microscopic grain of sand, every single one of them is a glittering diamond. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine what it would be like to stand looking out over as far as you can see in every direction, dunes and mounds and grains of diamond everywhere that you can look, shining and glittering and shimmering in the rising sun or in the setting sun. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine how unbelievable that would be. Imagine how overwhelming that would be. Friends, That's the best way I know to describe the love of God for each person in this room today. That's the best way I know to tell you about God's thoughts for you this morning. He's saying that this is almost too good to be true. It's like a dream. It's like an amazing dream that you're having. And then when you wake up, the dream is true, right? The dream is true. As far as you can see, in every direction, the love of God glittering back at you. I want you to understand, that's what it's like. That's what it's like to live surrendered to God's love, no matter how anxious and alone we may feel. And we feel sometimes anxious, afraid, alone. Guess what? That's a lie. That's a lie. The truth is, we wake up every morning in the middle of the vast, diamond-studded desert of God's love. Everywhere we look, as far as the eye can see, the care and the concern of the Almighty is glittering back at us. That's the truth. That's the truth. And some of us here this morning, we feel unloved. We feel unloved. Some of us even feel unlovable, like it's not even possible for someone to love me. Listen, friends, that's a lie. That's a lie. Here's the truth. Right now, in this moment, the sheer vastness of God's love for you is spreading out in front of you as far as you can see into eternity. That's the truth. That's what the psalmist wants for you to know. That's what he wants for me to know. When I wake up, you're still there. Anybody here feel anybody been abandoned before? Somebody in your life that was supposed to be there for you who suddenly one day wasn't? Anybody ever have that feeling? Anybody ever wake up without someone who means a lot to you? Understand how heart-wrenching that is, how gut-wrenching that is? The psalmist wants for you to know that that is not the God we serve. It doesn't matter what rejection you may have experienced in the past. It doesn't matter who has abandoned you. The Lord God, when you wake up every morning, the Lord God's love and concern has never left. It's never left. He's been with you all the time. He will be with you all the time. That's the truth. That's what's stretched out in front of you and I this morning. In fact, y'all, his love for us is so vast, it's so immense, that we're like grains of sand before it. We're as tiny as a grain of sand compared to the vast love of God. That's the truth. That love, friends, is rushing over us. It's pouring through us. It's pulsating all around us. It's covering us. It's entering into every pore of our body. The love of God is all around and within us, stretching out into eternity. That's the truth. And I need you to hear that this morning. No matter where you are in your journey today, no matter where you are, God's love for you is real. If it wasn't, y'all, if I didn't know it, if I didn't believe it, if I hadn't experienced it, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you talking to you about it. It's real. And look, this is the truth. And because I'm your pastor, I have to tell you the truth. You can choose, if you want, to live apart from God's love. You can do that. That's exactly what some of us here this morning and some of us watching on the live stream, that's exactly what we're doing. We've chosen to live apart from the vast, amazing, beautiful expanse of God's love. And he will allow you to do that. But my prayer is this morning, as you and I stand looking out at that overwhelmingly beautiful vision of God's thoughts toward us, my prayer is that we would be overwhelmed by its beauty, by its expansiveness, that we would choose to surrender to it, to dive in. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. And so if you're asking this morning, Brad, I don't understand, how can I do that? This sounds amazing, right? This sounds compelling. I would love to know about this vast expanse of love that you've described. Can I just tell you the way to receive it, the way to experience it? It's so simple. God's not trying to hide from you. He's not trying to make it complicated for you to know him. He's made it so easy. All we have to do in order to experience the riches of the love of God is just cry out to him and say, God, I need you. I'm broken. I'm imperfect. I fail. I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I can't rescue myself. I've tried. I can't save myself. I've tried. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say those three things to the Lord this morning, God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say those three things to the Lord God this morning, you will be overwhelmed by the ocean of the love of God. He will fill you with his spirit. He will cause his name to dwell on you. And when you wake up, he will still be there. That is good news. Let me pray for us. Father, we don't even know how to talk about this. We don't even know how to approach the reality of your great love. And God, forgive me for being such an imperfect. Your love, God, is so real and so rich, and I've experienced it in my own life. And God, just forgive me for taking it for granted or just treating it like it's some kind of common thing. For acting like it's not that big of a deal that you, God, who spoke the universe into being, whose power formed and shaped everything I know, that you love me, that you think about me, that your thoughts are turned toward me. Forgive me for treating it like it's not that big of a deal. Forgive us. Forgive us for treating it as a common thing. We repent, God. We ask you for forgiveness. And for those of us who are here this morning who've never surrendered our lives to you, we've never given ourselves to you, never really experienced your love, Lord, I pray today you would give those of us here this morning who haven't done that the courage to cry out to you, God, to surrender themselves to you, God. Give them the courage and the strength to do that. We need you, God. We need you every hour. Move in us, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.